So today, if I were going to title my sermon, it would be, Let Us Stir. Let us stir one another up, okay? But before we jump into our message today, let's ask God to be in this, because without him, this is all useless, right? So, Father, we just come to you and we praise you. We thank you for who you are, our creator. We thank you that you provided salvation through your son. And Lord, we just ask you to be involved in our hearts today. To show us the area where we need to grow today as we study your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews, just a little review. The book of Hebrews is written to it's a letter. It's called an epistle in the scripture. But it's a letter written to a group of Jewish believers, okay? And these Jewish believers had been converted from Judaism, which is where they had to do the sacrifices and all that, the Old Testament type things, to Christianity, where Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And they've been going through some persecution. There's even a threat of more persecution coming. But in the area of persecution that I think relates to us the best and that they were going through is they were feeling abandoned. They had been, you know, they're Jews, and their own countrymen had abandoned them because of their faith. And that we experience that at times, I believe. And even their families were abandoning them. So my question, or what I want you to think about this morning, have you ever felt abandoned because of your faith? Have you ever felt abandoned by your friends, your coworkers, classmates, because of your faith? Have you ever felt abandoned by your own family because of your faith? I know I have felt that way in my own family and in all these areas. But because of these things, because they're struggling with their faith, and they're thinking of going back to their old lifestyle. They're going back to Judaism and abandoning their faith in Jesus. That's what the writer is writing to them about. He's encouraging them to stay in the faith. But have you ever felt abandoned to the point where you think, man, it would just be easier just to go back to my old lifestyle? And sometimes we can get beat up so bad, we may think that way. But in our society today, a lot of folks say they're Christians. A lot of people will say they're Christians. A lot of people will say they believe in God. But when we truly are followers of Jesus, and we're standing on his truth, and we are living by his truth, and we are living his ways, that's where the persecution and the abandonment happens. Right? We can say we believe in God, and that's well and fine, but when you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I can't agree with the things that's going on in this world, oh, look out. That's where the abandonment's going to happen. Look, the Bible says in James 2:19 that even the demons believe in God. It's a different thing to have faith in Jesus Christ and to live for him. Okay? So in Hebrews, our passage today is verses 24 and 25, but in Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, the author of Hebrews is reassuring these Jewish believers of their faith, okay? He's saying, we can have confidence, or you can have confidence. We as believers today can have the same confidence. We can have confidence in our faith because of Jesus' work on the cross and through our faith in him and in that work on the cross. And we have full access to God. That scripture says in one of these verses, I believe it's 23, it says, "We let us draw near." Let us draw near to who? To God. Because we have open access to God through our faith in Jesus. In Judaism, only the priest could go into the presence of God once a year in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, okay? But we, because of Jesus being the perfect sacrifice, and because of our faith, we have full access to God. That means if we're believers, if we're struggling, we can go, "Lord, I need you." We can be anywhere, anytime, and pray, and the Lord will hear our prayers. That is amazing and just a beautiful gift from God right there. And believers, we can also have hope. We can have hope. It's in one of these earlier verses, verse 24, it says, "Let us hold fast." That means we have a God who keeps his promises, and we can have hope. Hope is not like what you think in our world today where, "Oh man, I hope that that happens." Hope is confidence in faith. We can trust that our God is faithful because he's always kept his promises. And that's the hope. Let us hold fast. And let us draw near to God when we feel abandoned. Okay, that's how the this starts off. But then we go on. Well, I do want to share this with you first. The passage, I want you to notice what it says. It doesn't say, "Let me draw near to God," or "Let me hold fast." It says, "Let us." That's where we're getting our passage from. Let us, church. We're invited as a body of believers to hold fast, to draw near together in a community. That's how God designed things. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. You can't live it alone and be faithful to God. When believers are not part of the community or the gathering, we call it, their faith, well, there's a song by Casting Crowns called "Slow Fade." We are going to slowly fade back into our old lifestyle if we're not around other believers. I love what Jim said this morning. He said he came in, it was a rough week, and he was encouraged by who? By us. That's why we need the community. That's why this writer is writing to these believers that are struggling. But Hebrews, our passage today, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 speaks into this truth. In 24 it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Following Jesus is not a private spiritual journey. It's a community. In a community, you're going to feel support. You're going to feel accepted because we have the same, we are different people with different backgrounds, but we have the same common focus, and that is living for Jesus. And that is where we are going to feel accepted in the community, okay? And we're invited in this passage to look beyond ourselves and to invest in the spiritual well-being of others. And we're called to consider how to stir one another up in love and good works. In our passage today, We are invited, or we're going to talk about three ways that we're invited to be this, the church, to be this community that God has designed us to be. And that brings us to the first point. The first point is this. The writer says, let us stir one another up. Let's read verse 24 again one more time. It says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. The word stir means to provoke into action. And today when you came in, you got a stir stick, coffee stir stick. How many drink coffee in here? How many can't function unless you have your coffee in the morning? I know there's some, I know some of you personally that can't function without it. So that's one over there, right? If I ask her to do anything, she's like, I'm not done with my coffee yet. Right? But why the stir stick? You know, when we get a cup of coffee, I like my coffee without cream and sugar or anything in it. But I do like ice in mine. Because I don't like it hot. Like, if it's so hot, I can't drink it. And Jim understands. He's a man after my own heart. If it's too hot to drink, what good is it? I got to have it like, cool down a little bit. So I use the stir stick to stir that up. But some of us like cream and sugar. Some of us don't like the taste of coffee. And we got to add this stuff to make it so we can get our caffeine down, right? So it tastes good. But we use a stir stick, what? To blend all this together, to provoke this into action. We use this to move the coffee. Guess what, Christians? You are called to be stir sticks. You are the stir sticks. When you follow Jesus, God is calling you to be the stir sticks, to provoke, all right? The word provoke usually is negative. I hate to tell you this, but years ago I had a terrible anger problem. And if I got upset with somebody or got in an argument with somebody, you know what I did? I can remember clearly doing this. I would say whatever I could to make that person mad too. I would provoke them to anger or do everything I could to do it. That's usually what it means to provoke. It's negative. But provoke here is not negative. It is a positive. Believers are called to provoke others to do the things of God, to love and good works. And it's amazing to me when I read this, these believers are struggling. They're struggling. They're the ones that need provoking. But the writer's saying, he's not saying, go to a gathering so you can be provoked. He's saying, go there so you can provoke other believers. Be the example. Warren Wiersbe, I know some of you are familiar with him, but he's a Bible scholar, a Bible commentator. And he writes this. It is interesting to know that the emphasis here is not on what a believer gets from the assembly. What the believer gets from coming to church, coming to a gathering. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on what he or she can contribute to the gathering. Sometimes we come to a gathering with the attitude of a consumer, right? When we go to a restaurant, when we go in there, what do we want? We want somebody to serve us, and we want somebody to make what we want them to make. It better be hot. It better be on time, or guess what happens? We write a bad review. We complain, and we may not even go back. And that is the attitude that some of us sometimes come to church with. We come to the gathering with, what can I get from this? The church was never designed to be that way. It was never designed to be that way. John F. Kennedy, one of our presidents, I'm sure all of you are familiar with John F. Kennedy, back in the 60s, he said this famous quote, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Instead of having the consumer attitude, believers, this is the attitude we should have in our community. What can I do to provoke people to the works of God? Instead of coming to the gathering asking this question, what can I get? We should be asking, what can I contribute into the lives of those who are here? Philippians 2:4 says this, "Let each of us look not only to his or her own ways, but also to the interest of others." Paul wrote that passage, and what he's doing, he's saying, look beyond yourself and look at what somebody else needs and how you can step into their lives. And that actually brings us to the second point. The second point is, well, the first point is this, that we need to move our coffee. We need to stir people up, right? But if you notice, at the beginning of the passage, let's read verse 24 one more time. It says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." Let us consider one another. The word consider means this, to observe fully or understand deeply. It means think about who you can stir up and how to do that. And I suggest this. You may be sitting here thinking, okay, how do I do that? I would ask God to show you who that is. Reveal to me, God, who can I stir up? Who needs me to come into their lives and to speak truth into them and to put my arm around them and pray with them today? And when God reveals that person to you, or even if he doesn't, show up early enough to be that person to stir them up. If you come in at 10:35, you missed it. You missed it. And I know some of us have children, and they're hard. It's hard to get out of the house. And look, I'm not trying to beat you up here, but if we want to stir people up, we got to be here with them, right? So it says to think about this. Think about it. Consider it. Ask God how. And how do we know what people may need? And my suggestion is this. Get to know the people. Get to know them. Look, there's people in here all over. There's new people in here that you may not know. Go introduce yourself. Stirring people up takes something. It takes us getting out of our comfort zone. Right? A lot of us don't like talking to people. But if we want to really find out how we can help people, we have to know them. We have to know their circumstances. We have to know their struggles, their needs, their challenges in life. If we don't know that, how do we pray for them? How do we help them? We need to get to know them. That's my first suggestion. Second, encouraging people to pursue the things of God requires us to live as examples. To live by showing the love of God in ourselves. When we have faith in Jesus Jesus says, I will send you a helper. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us possible to love like God when we choose to do that. We can love sacrificially. We can love selflessly, like Paul just wrote about. And we can love expecting nothing in return. Love. So the scripture says, stir them up in love and good works. That's love. The good works part of it is this. Through our good works, through knowing Jesus, we should want to be obedient to him. If we truly know him, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us to live like Jesus. There may be people, and let me tell you some good works things. There's a lot more than this. Maybe there's new people in the gathering, and they're sitting by themselves. Have you ever thought about sitting with them? Introducing yourself, sitting with them. My mother-in-law is great at that. When we know them and we know what their burdens are, we bear one another's burdens. That's good works. We pray with them. We pray with them not only today, but during the week. Maybe you send them a message or a phone call. Hey, how you doing? We come alongside people when they're dealing with something heavy. Maybe we help them when we can. Help those in need. Building people up in Christ again requires something we don't like to do, stepping out of our comfort zone. But I have a little secret to tell you. If we're going to serve the Lord faithfully, he is always calling us out of our comfort zone. You think I ever dreamed of being a pastor and standing up here and speaking every Sunday? I would have, if somebody would have told me that in high school, I would have fell over and said, yeah, there's no way, right? But as God worked in my life, he took me from one comfort zone barrier to another, and years later, here I am. God brought me here. So, and he will do the same in your life. When our family and friends and others, even non-believers, see the love of God and the works that we're doing, they're going to be encouraged by that. It stirs them up. And people outside that aren't even Christians will be like, what is wrong with this person, right? Nothing seems to faze them when we're living for the Lord. And they see us doing things for people and expecting nothing in return. It stirs them up. In the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is Matthew 5:16. Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You want to stir people up? Be the example. Get out of your comfort zone. Get to know people. Do what God's calling you to do. Ask him, who can I help? And I want you to notice one other thing in this passage. Who is the writer speaking to? Is he speaking to only pastors? Is he speaking to only teachers or deacons? Absolutely not. He's speaking to us. Every believer is called to this. Let us, church, imagine how God could use us if we prayed about how we could stir people up. This is going to be hard to hear maybe. But imagine instead of complaining about what the church is not or what we're not doing as a church. We need to become the stir sticks that God's called us to be. Right? All of us come in, we can think, man, I wish we would do this, I wish we would do that. But guess what? Sometimes we can't. We don't have enough people to do it, and I can't handle it all by myself. So why do we not do what God's called us to do? Right? God called us to be stir sticks. Stir each other up to love and good works. Live for me and show others and motivate others to do it. The church is not simply a place where we come to receive. It's a place where we come to give, serve, encourage, and build one another up. And that's why us gathering together is so important. It brings us to the third point. Let us gather together. Let us gather together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Many years ago, my wife worked, she took a job in the summer. She was a bus driver back then. And she also worked in the kitchen at the Swartz Creek schools. So she was familiar with all of that. She took a job down in Heartland at a church camp as the cook. And our schedules didn't conflict. I worked at the county then. I had a regular job. And our schedules conflicted. So by the time I got home from work, she was already gone down to the camp. And at night, I might see her for a minute before I went to bed, but I had to go to bed so early and she got home so late. But I thought, going into this, I'm thinking, you know, this was going to last like a month and a half. I'm thinking, this is going to be great, right? It's going to be awesome. I'm going to have some alone time. But you know what happened? After 3 or 4 days, I was miserable. I was tired of being alone. I missed her. And I missed her company. I missed her encouragement. I missed her making me laugh, which she does all the time because she's a nut, right? But sorry, honey. So what I didn't realize is how much she motivated me in my own walk, right? It's true for the church. It is true for the church. We can't do it alone. We need each other. Look, I'm going to stand right up here and tell you the truth. I need you. I need you. And whether you like it or not, you need all of these people too. And even me, I'm sorry. All right? God never intended for us to walk with Jesus alone. Never. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, hey, stay home today. Don't be in the community. Just live for me on your own. It doesn't say that. It's always fellowship, community. That's how God designed it. Remember, how does this passage start off? We need Jesus. We can draw near to God. But guess what? We need each other too. That's what the passage is saying. You can't do it alone. You're going to feel rejected. There's something that happens when we gather together with other believers. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We pray for one another. And sometimes, just being here and praising God together and hearing the word preached encourages us to go through the week. I know when Jason writes about this in the book, when COVID happened and we couldn't have gathering, I don't know about you, but I was miserable. It was awful. It was like when Kim was working at the camp down there. Because I wasn't getting that encouragement during the week. Or on Sundays to get through the week. We need it. There's a TV show, or used, I don't know if it's still on. It was called Alone. And there was, what they would do is they would take these people out in the wilderness, and these people volunteered. There was, if they were the last ones to make it, to be out there, they won like $1 million or something. But you know what took most of them out? Being alone. Being without their families. That's what took most of them out, because being alone is not what we're designed to be. Gathering together, if we want to be a healthy Christian, it's not an option. It's part of God's design. Kent Hughes, another Bible scholar that I read a lot, he says, we meet Christ in a special way in corporate worship. It is true that a person does not have to go to church to be a Christian. That is true. But he does not have to go home to be married either. In both cases, it's going to affect your relationship. It will. And there are plenty of reasons, plenty of excuses that we have to not coming to a gathering. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. Some of them are legitimate, so don't get me wrong. If you're going on vacation or you're sick or whatever, I understand that. But we should be here on a consistent basis. But there's plenty of excuses we use. Maybe we're struggling with something. Maybe we're discouraged. Maybe we're tired. We didn't have our coffee yet. Get your stir stick out. But what do we do when we feel this way? What's the first thing we want to do? Is to isolate ourselves. We do. We want to be alone. But God designed us to be together. It can be hard. It can be difficult. But when you come here, just like Jim today, he was encouraged just being with you. Another reason we miss a gathering is I don't know how to say it other than people don't want to be in the gathering. People show up to serve, and then they're not here any other time, or not very little. And they're missing what God has for them. They're missing the whole point of community. Look, we can watch online preaching. And I'm not bashing online preaching because I listen to it often. There's some awesome speakers on there. But online speaking, online preachers, in no way replaces the gathering. It doesn't, because you're missing the whole community part of it. You're missing the part where you can have conversations, where you can put your arm around somebody who's hurting, or they can put their arm around you, where we pray for one another. And we can't do these things, sitting at home on the couch, watching somebody preach on YouTube. It's not going to happen. You're missing out what God's design is. If we're going to stir one another up to love and good works, we must be together. And how can I stir you up? Or how can somebody in this room stir you up, or you stir them up, if you don't ever see them? And I'm also not taking away from phone calls and text messages, because those are great, but it still does not replace this. We need each other. Kim thought of this. I told you she's a nut. So I would have never thought of this. She told me two words. She told me the word alone, and she told me the word community. And she said, it's interesting that in the word alone, the number one is in there. Right? Alone, one. Guess what's in community? Unity. You guessed it. Unity. We need each other. We need each other. And we need to be focused on the same thing. Look, we're going to have disagreements. You know why? And you know why there's no perfect churches? Because we're all messed up and we need Jesus. That's why we're here. There's going to be some disagreements. There's going to be some spiritual warfare that happens. But it doesn't change the great things God's doing. Let's look at the early church here. Acts 2, 42 through 44 talks about the early church, the first church. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Look, they were devoted and obedient. Devoted and obedient to what? The apostles' teaching. Guess what the apostles' teaching is? It's all written down right here now. We should be devoted to this. They were devoted to fellowship, being with one another. They were devoted to breaking of bread. They did communion together. They did the things of the church together. They did the things of God that God called us to do in the church together. And they prayed for one another and everything that was going on. And they saw God doing wonderful signs. And they saw God moving. And guess what? We may be sitting here and we're like, we don't see these awesome signs. I beg to differ with you. How many people have gotten saved this week at this location, or this year at this location? How many people have gotten baptized? How many kids made professions of faith at camp? Look, God is moving here. He's moving. We just ignore it, or we take it for granted. These are blessings from God. He's moving in people's lives. I've watched families. We've married several folks. A couple of them are here this year who decided to get married and make things right with God. God is moving. Is there spiritual warfare? And is there negative things going on sometimes? That's always going to be the case. But God, that doesn't mean God's not moving or that there is not fellowship going on here. Look, if we're going to stir one another up, we need to take the example of the early church. Our hearts need to be right. We can look at these things. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the things of God. Our heart needs to be right if we're going to stir people up. At the end of our passage, if you're here this morning and you feel that you need to have a conversation with the Lord about where your heart is, I'm going to offer you, when the band's playing, to come up here and take a knee, and we'll come up and pray with you if you would like. Or if you're not comfortable with that, you can stop and talk to me at the back after. But look, our heart needs to be right. We need to be, maybe we need to refocus and really consider what the things of God are and what we need to do to stir one another up. At the end of our passage in Hebrews, it says, let me find it here. Sorry, I don't have it marked. It says, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day the day drawing near. The day drawing near, we should be focused on what's important. Jesus is coming back. The day drawing near, he's coming back for those who have put their faith in him. My question to you, my second question to you this morning is, do you know him as Savior? If we don't know him as Savior, first of all, we're not going to be able to stir people up. And secondly, he's not coming back for you. Do you know the Lord? The Bible says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are rebellious against God, and because of that rebellion, we're separated. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. That means separation from God. If we die in that state, we are going to be eternally separated. But if that's the bad part of that scripture, that's Romans 6:23. The good part is this. So it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You can draw near to God when you have faith in Jesus. You're separated because of your sin, but through faith in Jesus, can have a relationship with God, and you can spend eternity with God. And how do we receive that? Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, faith, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved.